All right. Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Good. All right. Hey, that last song, I feel like, really allowed us to set our hearts and minds on the holy, triumphant God that we worship and that we serve. And so this morning, before we even get started, I just want to pray that's where our heart's focus would be on that God, and that we would expect to hear from him. So let's pray. Father God, we know that you are the overcomer, and we find our hope and our joy in the chaos, the struggles, the hardships of life, that you have overcome those and you call us into something great as your children. And so this morning, as we continue to look and see how you're leading us to serve and give above and beyond, I pray that we would have open minds, we would have open hearts, and that you would speak to each and every heart in this room as you know it needs to be spoken to. And praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. My name is Nick Jones. I'm the student pastor here at Foothills. And Ben already alluded to this awesome new haircut that I got. And I looked in the mirror when I got home yesterday and I thought, man, I'm seeing a little bit more of my forehead than I'm used to seeing. And so I'm not quite sure how I feel about it or what can be done to remedy that. So if you've got any ideas, find me afterwards, because right now all I can think of is spray paint or something up here. But we'll figure that out. All right, we'll find a rational answer to that. So I am excited to be speaking with you guys this morning. We are in the middle of our series called Live for His Legacy. And feel like we're being led and called to serve and give above and beyond what's normal. And we're thrilled and excited about some of the stories we've already heard about how God is leading some of you to do just that, whether it's through the neighborhood prayer walk or stuff at work or stuff at home or serving here at Foothills. And one of the things that we have been doing as a church body is collecting coats for a ministry called Christ's Body. And we set a goal at 1,000 coats. And as of this morning, we were at over 600 coats. That's awesome. That is a response to serving our community in a very tangible way. And we're trusting God to use these coats in the dead of winter for people that have no other resources to bless them, really to even sometimes save their lives. And so as you continue to pray about how God might be leading you to contribute to this ministry, just remember that these are very tangible, practical things that are meeting very felt needs in our community. And so we've got a couple more weeks. We need less than 400 coats. We can do it. We're going to get there. All right. So far, we've started the series by looking at some lesser known people in the Bible and how they have made an eternal kingdom impact. We've looked at Barnabas. We looked at Tabitha. We looked at Tychicus, and I'm sure you argued about that in G2 this week, Tychicus and Onesimus. And today, we're going to look at another lesser known couple in the Bible. In fact, it's the only married couple in the New Testament that we get extensive insight into. There's other married couples that are mentioned, other things that we see a little bit of, but this couple, we get some pretty good insight into who they were and how they lived their lives. And their names are Priscilla and Aquila. And as we see their lives, as we look at them together today, we notice that they were very intentional in the things that they did. And so our prayer, our aim, is that we would be just as intentional with the gospel that Christ has really compelled us to take out of these doors and into the streets. And so before we actually get into their interactions with Paul and Apollos and some other people, there's something that kind of wraps their ministry together. And it's the first blank on your sheet today. It's that they were intentional together. In this entire book, they're mentioned exactly 6 times. All right, not major players, but they're mentioned 6 times. And each of the 6 times, they are mentioned together. It's never Priscilla only. It's never Aquila only. It's always Priscilla and Aquila. They are always mentioned together. And so from just those 6 times, we can gain insight into the idea that they were very like-minded in their approach to their marriage. That the vision of their marriage, they were on the same page about, they were in agreement about. The vision of their marriage said, what can we do with where we're at and what we have to further the legacy of Jesus? They each had their individual talents, abilities, passions, gifts. They had resources that God had given them. They had their own relationships with people. But they were on the same page when it came to what their marriage was about. And we'll see that through numerous examples this morning, that their marriage together was about furthering the name and the legacy of Jesus. So my first question to you this morning is this. If you are a married couple in this room, what is the vision of your marriage? What is the thing that is driving your husband and wife team forward? What is the thing that motivates you, that compels you, that drives you to build relationships, to do some of the things we're going to look at this morning? Because for these two people, it was the name and legacy of Jesus. And quite frankly, if there's anything else that's driving our marriages, if the kids are what we would say, these are the ones that are driving our marriage. If it's our neighborhood, if it's our jobs, if it's our comforts, our vacations, if any of these things we sit out and say, this is what our marriage is going to be about, then we are missing a big part of what God wants to do through us. And so for Priscilla and Aquila, we look at them and we can see that together their marriage ministry was about furthering the gospel of Jesus. And I think sometimes we hear that and we're like, great, Nick says the word ministry and I've got to do it together. And what does that even mean? What do we have to do? What do we have to add? And it's not really about adding to your margins something new that you really don't have the time for. We'll see for these guys, it's about taking the ordinary things that we're already doing and putting a gospel mindset on it. It's like a husband that coaches the kids' baseball team and encourages them all the while at the games. The wife is in the stands talking life with the other parents. Guess what? With a gospel mindset, that's a couple doing ministry together. It's like a wife that has to care for her elderly parents, and instead of driving over to the home alone, no, the husband comes with her and prays and supports and encourages her all the while. Guess what? That is a couple being intentional about doing ministry together. Or maybe you're praying about bringing coats next week, and say you got three coats, and before you come to church, you sit down together as a couple and you pray that God would use these coats to further his name and his glory for his kingdom. Guess what? That's an ordinary thing, but with a gospel mindset, that's a couple that's doing ministry together. And so as a husband and wife team, what ordinary things are you already doing in your lives that you say, you know what, with some intentionality, we could flip the switch and make this all about the gospel? What are those things that you're doing in your marriage? What is the vision of your marriage? I think through these two, we see that the vision of all of our marriages should be the legacy of Jesus. All right, enough about marriage, okay? Every sermon I listened was about marriage. We're not going to talk about marriage for the rest of the day. So if you're like 15 and you're thinking, I don't even talk to them. They're gross. It's weird. We're awkward. Okay, that's it. Start paying attention now, because everything else that we talk about this morning, whether you're old, young, married, single, divorced, widow, wherever you're at, we can gain three insights from this couple that would allow us to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so let's dive into actually who Priscilla and Aquila are. We first meet them in Acts 18. And leading up to this point, Paul has been journeying across the continent. All right, he was in Berea preaching the gospel. He got chased out because people were angry. They were agitated. They were really fearful about what this new Christ was going to bring to their city. So he escapes that city, goes to Thessalonica. Same thing, preaches the gospel faithfully, but he's chased out for fear of his life. Then he goes to Athens and he sees all of these statues, and one says, to the unknown God. And so Paul intentionally, in that city of very educated people, stands there and says, let me tell you about this unknown God. Let me proclaim to you what you do not know, because it is Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of where Paul has been. And then the Bible just simply says Paul leaves there and goes to Corinth. And that's where we pick it up in Acts 18, starting in verse 1. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And Paul went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And so Paul comes to Corinth, and you've got this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. They were basically kicked out of Rome because the emperor, this new gospel, these people that called themselves Christians, were causing stirs in the synagogues, in the city streets, and it was causing uprisings. People were getting agitated, and the emperor said, it's not worth it. So all of you Jews that now are proclaiming Christ, I don't want you in my city. You've got to find somewhere else to live. And so that's kind of the atmosphere through which they found themselves in Corinth. And so they're setting up shop, they're working. Everything I read said that they've been there a couple years now. And so they're hanging out, and they get a knock on their door. and they open their door, and it's this guy that they've heard of, maybe that they've even seen before, named Paul. Paul says, hey, we do the same thing for a living. We both believe in Jesus. I think, you know, aren't you looking for a roommate? Like, I want to stay here. I want to work. I want to live with you guys. And in that moment, they're faced with a very real decision. They say, all right, this guy, he has been leaving chaos in his wake, but it's a chaos for the gospel. Say, everywhere he's been, there's people that have been agitated about his ministry. Uprisings are starting. Like, nothing about what this guy does is easy. But man, is he kingdom-minded. Man, is he doing great work in progressing the gospel. Should we allow him to live with us? Or do we do what us Americans do on Halloween? We shut the door, turn off the porch light, close the curtains, turn off the TV, unplug the stereo, and pretend like nobody's there. Tell the kids to shh, right? And nobody's home. What do we do? Do we let this guy in our house knowing that it's going to be difficult? Right? Paul would later write in the Bible that Priscilla and Aquila risked their necks for him. They risked their lives for Paul. So they knew this isn't going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable. Or do we just pretend that he's not even there? And so the first thing we see about their ministry together is that they intentionally opened their doors. Because they were more concerned about the legacy of Jesus, more concerned about the advancement of the gospel than they were their comforts, their schedules, or their extra bedroom. They said, we don't quite know what this entails, but come in, stay with us, live with us, teach us, work with us, come alongside us as we spread the gospel around Corinth. They intentionally opened their doors because the progress of the gospel mattered more. And it's not the only example we have of that in Scripture. We have record of them moving five times throughout their life, sometimes because they've been kicked out or chased out of places, sometimes because of a call that has been put on their life. They move five times as a couple. And in four of the cities that they go to, we have record of a church meeting in their home. One of those in 1 Corinthians 16, it says, this is Paul writing, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prissa, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. Every time they move, four out of five times in those cities, they said, we're going to open our doors so that the new believers, the ones that are being chased around, persecuted, so that these new believers will have a place to worship, learn the character of God, and grow in their faith. The gospel mattered more to them than their clean carpet or their extra bedroom or whatever. They intentionally opened their doors. I think it's fair that since this is a couple and we're talking a little bit about what their marriage looked like, that I can give you a little bit of insight into my marriage, okay? So stick with me. My wife, Raven, is the most incredible woman I've ever met, and she has the spiritual gift of throwing parties, okay? For big groups, small groups, a couple, students, just some neighbors, whoever, right? She loves throwing parties. Now, I have the spiritual gift of leaving parties at 8 p.m., and so they don't really match up as well, okay? When Raven says the party starts at 8 p.m., I'm like, it's dark outside. Why would you start a party when it's dark outside? But my wife has a heart for making Jesus known, for encouraging people, for making people that have just moved, making it feel like they've lived here for years, for taking some moms in and just talking about life, laughing together, crying together, encouraging each other, for having a bunch of crazy five-year-olds over to run all throughout the place because that's their love language, is running all over everything, right? Students, adults, neighbors, whoever. And so what have I learned to do? The fact that I do not have the gift of hospitality does not let me off the hook when it comes to hospitality. I'm called then to support her to, all right, let me help you clean the house beforehand every single time. Let me, sorry. I didn't put that in the first service, and this is the one she's in, so that's not good. Let me put both of the kids to bed, even though that gets crazy. Let me go cook for all these people. Let me grill. Let me do whatever it takes so that I can support her in using what the Lord has given her. And it's a great joy to be able to do that with your spouse. But because the gospel, because Christ being known, Christians being encouraged, matters more to her than clean carpet or comfort or schedule. So we can see that they were intentionally opening their doors. And so let me ask you this morning. Have you asked God, God, you've put us in this house, this apartment, this dorm, this basement where I live with my parents. You've put me right here. How can I use where you have put me to further your kingdom? How can I use the location that I'm at to further your legacy? Because God has strategically placed you there so that you would intentionally open your doors. The next thing we see about Priscilla and Aquila comes later in chapter 18 is that they were intentionally looking for ways to advance the gospel. That they weren't just kind of aimlessly wandering around and hoping some opportunities would present themselves or, you know, kind of closing their eyes and pointing at somebody and saying, okay, I'll talk to that person. No, they were intentionally looking for ways to advance the gospel. And we'll jump down to verse 24 in chapter 18, and this is what it says. It says, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures, and he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And so at this point, they've moved to Ephesus. They've set up shop there. They're living. They're in the synagogue, just listening for Jews that they could clarify the gospel to. And in walks this stud. He commands the room. He's bold. He's eloquent. He knows how to speak. He's clearly well-read. He knows a lot. And it says that he's boldly speaking. Like, this guy is good. But when he speaks, he's teaching basically the Old Testament. He's saying, repent of your sins, repent of your sins, turn from those. The Messiah is coming. The one that's going to save you is coming. You've got to repent of your sins and prepare your heart, prepare the way for the one that is to come. And people are engaged. They're listening. They're hanging on every word this guy says. But Priscilla and Aquila, an ordinary couple, because they're intentionally looking for ways to advance the gospel, they realize, wait a second. This guy's missing the second part of the story. So it says they take him aside, probably into their home, and they get to share with Apollos the full gospel. They get to say, hey, this guy that you're speaking of, this guy that you say we're waiting for, he's come. And not only has he come, but he's turned everything upside down. And then this thing happened at the cross that he said he was going to rebuild the temple in 3 days and people were crazy, but then he hung on the cross and he died and he said these words. He said, it is finished. And then he died, and they took him off the cross, and they put him in the tomb, and then 3 days later, this tomb was empty. This man, Jesus, the Messiah, had risen from the dead and now has overcome all of this stuff. And I can just imagine the feeling in that room that afternoon as Apollos, this man, his eyes just light up as he hears the rest of what he's been teaching. He's like, are you kidding me? This is awesome. Then it says he goes out and he lights the continent on fire for Jesus. And now that he's got the full picture, he can go to city after city after city after city and just explode the expanse of the gospel. In fact, he becomes so important, so well known that he's put on the same level as Paul and Peter as far as gospel advancers of that day go. In 1 Corinthians, this is what Paul says. He says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? We are just servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. So there were conversations going on saying, Apollos is the best preacher. No, Paul is the best preacher. No, did you hear Apollos' new podcast? Like, it's great. Yeah, but Paul's going through this series to the church in Ephesus, and it's like, man, I love it, right? Like, there's arguments going on, and Paul says, no, me, Apollos, Peter, everybody, we're just servants through whom the gospel has been communicated. Apollos would go light the continent on fire for Jesus, all because an ordinary couple was intentionally looking for ways to advance the gospel. There are some of us in this room that, if we had the resources, could trace our salvations back to the ministry of Apollos. That through his teaching and his travel across the continent could trace our very salvations back to his ministry, all because an ordinary couple woke up and said, God, we want to take advantage of the opportunities to make your name known. We want to be about your legacy and not ours. And this happened a lot in their life, right? Their life had a lot of changes. I mentioned they moved 5 times, whether by force or by call. And every time they got to a new city, when they started a new church, it was from the mindset that said, look, we are here. And so we want to use the fact that we're here, the time, the life stage we're in, the resources to make your name known. They were constantly looking for ways to advance the gospel. For us, that might mean changing or quitting jobs. We're intentionally looking. For us, it might mean switching lunch tables. It might mean changing our schedules that we've earned in our retirement so that we can help pick up grandkids from school and thus minister to our family. Or it might mean just simply opening our doors to other ordinary people in our neighborhood so that they can hear the gospel. What does it look like in your life to intentionally look in the circles that you're already in for ways to advance the gospel? Because we don't want to be a church that is so tied down to our comforts, our schedules, our routines, that we're not even willing to hear what God might want for our life. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's already appointed them. It just takes a simple shift in our prayers and our hearts to say, God, prepare me today for the works that you've already given me to do tomorrow. Let me intentionally be looking for ways to advance and to further your legacy. Aquila and Priscilla were intentionally looking for ways to do that. I heard a story this week of a man named Andy. Andy lives in Tennessee, and he's in his mid-70s. And his wife had recently died, and his daughter then moved to a different country. So you've got this guy whose whole life was turned upside down. And being in his mid-70s, I think the normal thing even would have been for Andy to say, look, I've done it. I've lived well. I've raised my family upright. I had a good marriage. I've served. I've done well. Right? I think that's the normal thing to say. But for Andy, the continued advancement of the gospel in his small community mattered more to him than the woe is me, or the I've already done that, or God's already used me. So Andy began to volunteer at his local donut shop, showing up early in the morning to bag and to begin to pass out donuts with a smile on his face to the customers. And somebody that knew Andy said that every conversation that he would have in that donut shop was about making Jesus known. That's a man that said, this is the life stage that I'm in. Things are way different than I thought they would be. But I'm here, and so how can I use being here to intentionally think and process the legacy of Jesus? I love that story of Andy. And so we see that Priscilla and Aquila were intentional together. They intentionally opened their doors and that they intentionally looked for ways to make the gospel known. And all three of those things, when you kind of wrap them up, tie them up real nice into a present, right, shows us that their entire life, they were intentionally gospel-minded. That everything about them, you look at two people together and on their own, were intentionally gospel-minded in everything. Their schedules, comforts, their hearts, they were set on things that were eternal. That the gospel mattered more than anything else. They were tent makers, which is kind of a Christianese phrase, right? They were ordinary workers, but they weren't just tent makers. And I think that's so crucial to all of the ordinary people in this room. You are not just anything. You are not just an accountant. You are not just a student. You are not just a stay-at-home mom. You are those things, but they are all a means to an end. And the end is making the name of Jesus known. And so Priscilla and Aquila said, this is where we're at. This is what we do. This is what we've been given. We are intentionally thinking about the gospel, intentionally gospel-minded. And this is going to be hard to wrap our minds around because of where we live and the resources that we have. We don't know what it's like to live like these guys, but every city that they would have lived in would be considered by us an unreached people group. That the gospel was still brand new in these places, and there was great opposition to it, and people trying to talk others out of believing the gospel, right? Not just apathy, but complete opposition to it. Every place they lived would have been considered an unreached people group. And yet they knew that God's strategy for reaching the people of Ephesus, of Corinth, of Rome, of wherever they lived, was ordinary people living seemingly ordinary lives for an extraordinary gospel. And 2,000 years later, God's strategy for reaching people has not changed. God's strategy for reaching the people of Littleton, of Lakewood, of Morrison, of Denver, of Evergreen, of Conifer, of the surrounding area, of the world, is ordinary people living intentional lives for an extraordinary gospel. God's strategy for reaching the people of all of the neighborhoods that are represented in this room are ordinary people opening up their doors to other ordinary people and living life in a manner worthy of the gospel to which we have been called. Think about that. God's strategy for reaching thousands of offices and buildings and campuses around this area is ordinary people walking into work or school in an ordinary way every morning, intentionally looking for ways to advance the gospel and being prepared to give a defense for the hope that is in us. This room, our church, is full of ordinary people, young, old, married, single, widowed, divorced, students, whatever, retired. We're all ordinary people. But when ordinary people are aware of the implications of the cross, it makes an extraordinary life. 1 Peter 2 says this: you, anybody that's got a relationship with Jesus Christ, anybody that's been called by him, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's who we are. That's what we've been called into. That defines us. Why? So that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. We have been called by the triumph of the cross that we sang about earlier, out of the muck, out of the mire, out of that darkness, into the light of the legacy of Jesus, so that we may proclaim that to everybody. It doesn't say you have been called so that you can invite somebody to church and allow the pastor to share that with them. Or you have been called and eventually you'll get to the point where it's time for you to start doing that. It says, no, Peter says, this is who you are. The cross has called you out of that and into this so that right now, whatever life stage you're in, wherever you live, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. There has been no greater mission and will never be a greater mission given to anybody on the face of the earth than that, to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus. And so we see Priscilla and Aquila, they held the gospel so deeply in their hearts. They understood the darkness that they've been called out of and the light in which they now stood. And they said the only way that we can respond to understanding that was to look at the world around and say, how can we be intentional? How can we live for the legacy of Jesus today? That is a gospel-centered, a legacy of Jesus life. As I was writing this week, a couple from the church that I used to work at in Fort Worth, Texas came to mind. And their names are Ken and Cindy Smith. And you look at their lives and you would say, yeah, these are two ordinary people. Right? God had blessed them with a nice place to live and a good financial resources, but they were ordinary people. And yet there was something about their hearts that just kept saying, this is a gospel couple. This is a gospel couple. And so after we got to know them, I asked Cindy to come and volunteer in the student ministry. And I didn't ask Ken, but he showed up anyways. And you're a youth pastor. You don't say, no, I don't need more volunteers. Like, sure, come on in, man. We'll find a spot for you. And so these two, they walk in on their first Wednesday night. And Cindy instantly, she just jumps into the game. She wasn't extraordinary at games. She wasn't even very outgoing, right? But man, could she love people. And she just jumped in and started hanging out with the students, singing worship along with us, just serving faithfully. And I turned around and I thought, man, Ken came in. Where's Ken? And I look in, and in the back corner, away from the lights and the shadows, is Ken. Ken is just praying. He's praying for the games. He's praying for the worship. He's praying for the message. And every week, Cindy would come and serve faithfully. and Ken would come and just pray. And then it came time for one of our big events where I had to get host homes. I didn't even have to ask them to host. They said, yeah, we'll host. And granted, they didn't say, we'll take junior high boys, right? They said, no, give us the 11th and 12th grade girls, because that's, you know, a good entry point, all right? But they took them, and they had this group of girls in their home. And then from that, they began to host one of our weekly small groups. Every week, these girls coming into their house, enjoying their couches, enjoying their snacks, enjoying their company. And they would just be in the room and pray for the small group as they were there. Ordinary people. Aubrey, Chessie, Lauren, Kelly, Katie, Bailey. Those are six girls that I could think of off the top of my head that are now in the family of God, in part because of the ministry of Ken and Cindy Smith. Ordinary people that took the ordinary things they had and said, how can we make the name of Jesus known? That doesn't even mention the hundreds of other students that were in some way and still are in some way being impacted by their ministry. All because an ordinary couple chose to live their lives focused on the gospel of Jesus. Through this series, we've all been led and challenged to serve more and give more, above and beyond what's even normal for us, not for our own pride or our own legacy, but because we know as the church, as followers of Christ, that He has entrusted to us the torch of the gospel to this community, to this state, to this nation, and to this world. And we know that ordinary people like you and me, focused on an extraordinary gospel, can make an eternal impact. And so together, as a church, all of us together, let's be praying about how God might be asking us to serve and give. As a church, let's be praying together about how God might be wanting to use us more in our circles, about how we can be more intentional in the circles that He's already placed us in. And as a church, let's be intentionally living in a way that will further the legacy of Jesus. The last mention we have of Priscilla and Aquila is in 2 Timothy 4. And it's the very last recorded paragraph that we have that Paul wrote. He's in prison. He's awaiting his execution. He knows his days are numbered. He's writing to Timothy, the one that he knows is going to carry that torch of the gospel, carry that torch of the church into the next generation. And he's encouraging him. He's saying, run with it. Be bold. Don't be afraid. Take this thing and run. It's got the power to change lives. Paul is encouraging him days before he would die. And in verse 19 of chapter 4, he simply says this. He says, greet Prissa and Aquila. As he looks at this boy that's been entrusted with the gospel, he says, there they are. They're still there, serving and serving faithfully to the end. They're mentioned six times in here, and each six times we see a couple that is drenched in Christ, that is so concerned for the advancement of the gospel that they're willing to risk their necks, that they're willing to invite people in, that they're willing to look at the hardships that have caused them to move and say, all right, we're here. Instead of sulking in it, how can we use this to advance the gospel of Jesus? That's the last record we have of them. And then church history goes on to say that they would be martyred for the gospel. And guess what? They were martyred together, right? It's a couple that didn't live an easy life, but man, did they live a good life. It's an ordinary couple that was entrusted with an extraordinary gospel and said, this is what we're going to be about. And so as a church, let's take our ordinary, maybe even mundane lives, let's live seemingly ordinary lives, and take that extraordinary gospel and make the name of Jesus known. In a second, I'm going to pray. And the truth is that this series wraps up next week, and then we're going to continue to pray about how God is asking us to serve and give. But I mentioned in the story of Andy that sometimes we say, you know, I'm only this, or I've already done this. I've lived a good life. I've served well. You are in this room this morning because God is not finished with you yet. You are here because God has great things for you. You are here because God has a purpose in using you to advance his gospel. Now, let's not take that lightly. Let's not say if it happens, it happens. Or let's not say, I'm going to let somebody else do that. Let's be a church that is marked by people living intentional lives for the legacy of Jesus. Let's pray. God, there is not a person in this room that you have not personally known and that you are not calling to extraordinary things. And Jesus, sometimes it's easy to be frustrated, confused, even concerned about why our lives look so ordinary, even boring. And God, there's nothing ordinary about the call that you have put on our hearts. And so I pray together as a church, whether it's through giving coats or the neighborhood prayer walk or going to the far reaches of the earth or just living our lives, Lord, I pray that we would do those things with the extraordinary gospel in hand and take it to the people that need it, take it to the people that don't know the whole story and say, let me tell you about my Jesus. I pray that you would show us in the ordinary things that we're already doing, how we could flip the switch and say, let's make this about the gospel, Lord. I pray that Foothills Bible Church would be a church marked by couples, by families, by kids, by singles, by individuals living intentionally for the gospel to which you've called us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.